next time we're going through a difficult trial, whether it's painful physically or mentally, let this verse of scripture go through your mind. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Lead me to Calvary. God help us to look to Christ and His sufferings as a proof of His love in everything that comes our way.
Amen.
There are people, I have heard this, who endure a trial, who cry out, if that's the way that God's going to treat me, I don't want anything to do with Him. Well, that's not the attitude of an enlightened child of God.
No.
We know that the song that we were singing, the first song, we know that God is faithful. He changes not. And there's not a thing that might come upon us that would cause God to change His love for us. Whether it's a trial or whether it's our own weaknesses in the flesh, doing things we know we shouldn't do. We shouldn't. God help us not to sin against Him. But when we do, that will not change our standing in Christ. God loves us with an eternal, immutable love that we need to be reminded of, to be assured of His faithfulness in every situation. Amen. Well, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week we started a verse-by-verse study of this holy, inspired epistle written by the Apostle Paul, but authored by God the Holy Spirit. Our studies took us down to the first part of verse 5, and I titled last week's message, "The Gospel Must Be Preached." The gospel must come. The gospel, I made a mistake. The gospel must come in power was the title of last week's message. The gospel must be preached, but it must come in power. It has to come. It has to. That's the instrument. God has ordained the gospel and the preaching of His gospel, men He has called and sent to the areas where His elect are. He has ordained those instruments as that which He uses to bring us out of darkness into a living union with Himself.
Yes.
And the new birth is a miracle of God's grace.
Yes.
In spite of what false preachers are saying in this generation and in previous generations, the new birth does not come as a result of your free will, your decision, your works of any kind. It's a miracle of God's grace bestowed upon His chosen people through the merits of Christ our Savior. And that gospel must come. It must. No hell-deserving sinner is delivered from the prison house of unbelief under the preaching of lies, under the preaching of works. Those false preachers are blind leaders of the blind. They're blind. Those who believe what they're preaching, they're blind as well. And both shall fall into a ditch or go into eternal torment unless God is pleased to deliver them from that state of darkness. How do I know they're false preachers? How do I know there are self-righteous religionists who believe those false preachers? The holy, inspired Word of God says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them.
Yes.
And any doctrine that teaches man's works of any kind in the salvation of God's elect is antichrist. It's against God. They don't have the light of Christ dwelling in them, or they would not preach that and they would not believe that. I know that's hard for some people to believe, but it's the truth. And When we understand that, then grace shines so much more brighter against the backcloth of the backdrop of that dark, ungodly preaching that's going out from every pulpit almost in the whole world, not just in the United States. When a lie is exposed and God's preachers are to expose those lies, and we see that they're lies, then God's grace really shines brighter, and we just embrace that and know for certain that if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be just like those people. But He makes the difference. He calls us out of darkness under the preaching of His gospel for the glory of Jesus Christ, and He will not share His glory with another. Now look at verses 4 and the first part of, well, let me just read verses 4 and 5 together of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So stop right there. This is what I preached last Sunday. Paul knew that those saints at Thessalonica, he knew that they were God's elect. Well, how did he know? Well, he explains that, and the Holy Spirit moved him to explain it in his writings. They received the gospel. They heard the gospel. They not only heard the gospel, it came to them in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. We can't deal with the heart. Paul was an apostle, but he couldn't deal with the heart. It takes the power of God to reveal, and John brought this out in his devotional this morning, flesh and blood can't reveal Christ. God our Father, under the preaching of the gospel, enlightens our minds with the truths so that we, by faith, when we embrace them, we will recognize that even though the preacher was God's instrument, it's God Himself who revealed Christ and His gospel to us, who makes us to differ from those who are still in darkness, who gives us the assurance that it's well with our soul, it's well with my soul, because of what Christ has done. So the gospel came in power. What then is the true gospel? We have to know the true gospel before we can know the difference between that which is true and that which is false. Well, let me just share a couple of things before we go on with our studies from this first chapter, 1 Thessalonians. The true gospel declares that our God is a covenant God. Let me say that again. The true gospel declares that our God is a covenant God. And those who are His chosen people are His covenant people. We don't know that until God reveals His gospel to us in the eternal covenant of grace, which was established between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, way back in old eternity, before a star ever twinkled in the sky. God the Father gave a people to His Son, chose them in Christ for no other reason than it pleased Him to do so. I don't understand the depths of unconditional election. Well, I know that the Bible teaches that. Even at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Yes. Well, our Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, in the eternal covenant of grace, agreed to come to this earth and fulfill all the conditions of the covenant. Now listen to me. This is God, our Creator, I'm talking about. This world today has another Jesus in their mind. They don't see Him as the sovereign God. They see their Jesus as a Jesus they can manipulate. A Jesus that has to get their permission before He can do anything. That's not the Christ of the Holy Scripture. Our Creator, the Son of God, agreed to come to this earth and fulfill all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace by being obedient to His Father's will, even obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And He fulfilled all of that. So that when He uttered, "It is finished," the work of redemption was finished. And when He, the Holy Spirit, who agreed to enlighten, to give life to all of those who were chosen in Christ, all of those who were purchased by the blood of Christ, when He enlightens us, He reveals to us that we enter into a finished work. And I don't know about anybody else, but I rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ, knowing that He obtained eternal redemption for me. And I sing this song with joy in my heart. Nothing in my hands I cling, bring, simply to Thy cross I cling.
Amen.
And all enlightened children of God renounce all works of man and rely on what Christ has accomplished for us to make us acceptable in God's sight. Amen.
Amen.
Now look at the fifth verse again. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Then Paul says, "As ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake." Well, what manner of men were they? Men who did not come to them drawing attention to themselves. Men who did not present college degrees or certificates from other men to gain the approval of their hearers, or have any kind of thing that they could recommend them as far as man's works are concerned. Those men, those preachers came to the saints that they had the honor of being instruments and preaching to, letting them know that they came out of the same camp they came out of. They were sinners saved by the grace of God that saved those who believed what they preached. They were men who did not covet the silver and gold of their hearers. They were men who were willing to work with their own hands, if needs be, to provide for their physical needs. Now, it is true that the church is to take care of God's preachers, pastors and visiting evangelists and missionaries. But Paul and those in his company were willing to work with their own hands if it was necessary, just to be an instrument in those areas that God sent them to preach the gospel. They were men who determined not to know anything amongst those that they were preaching to but Christ and Him crucified. They didn't care if they were rich, they didn't care if they were poor or anywhere in between. They didn't care if they were prominent people or people who were not prominent or any position in between. They preached Christ and Him crucified, trusting in God Almighty to make their gospel effectual as only God can do. They preached the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, leaving the results in the hands of our sovereign God. Now look at verses 6 and 7. He said, "And ye became followers." Paul is writing not just to the saints at Thessalonica, but this applies to all of God's children, all of His saints in any given generation, including this one we're living in. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Those saints that Thessalonica were not followers of men. Paul said you became followers of us, but they were not followers of men. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were babes in Christ and needed to be taught the truths of the gospel. They needed to be taught the importance of meeting together on a regular basis for public worship. They needed to be taught how to worship. We do. We need to be taught how to worship. They needed to be instructed in a lot of things, including the importance of godly living for the glory of Jesus Christ. So they followed God's instruments, his preachers, in those things pertaining to what they needed to be instructed in. But they were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true of every enlightened child of God. They received the word in much afflictions. What our text says, their friends and relatives who were still involved in worshiping gods of their own imaginations persecuted them, threatened them, disassociated themselves with, even to the point of showing contempt and hatred toward those who embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. But our text says they received the word with joy of the Holy Ghost, even through the persecutions that they were going through from loved ones and friends. Persecution is never a pleasant thing to endure. Never. No one wants a loved one or a friend to reject them or turn their back on them. But those saints at Thessalonica were not about to be influenced by their friends and their loved ones to the point where they would turn away from Christ and go back and associate with their false religious worship. They were not about to do that. They endured all of that with joy of the Holy Ghost. And God fills our hearts. God the Holy Spirit fills the hearts of his enlightened children with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of Christ and what he has accomplished for us. We never lose sight of that. Those saints at Thessalonica were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia, believers in other areas as well, true followers of Jesus Christ who had heard of their faith in Christ, who had heard of the power of God in the deliverance of those saints at Thessalonica under the true gospel. And they were examples. They were examples of true saving faith that our Lord Jesus was pleased to use to influence believers from other parts of the country. And that's the title of my message. Examples of true saving faith. Look at verse 8. Paul said, writing to those saints at Thessalonica, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Those saints didn't let persecution discourage them. Their faith was being talked about by saints not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but other places where Paul and those who were traveling with him went. In other words, it appears to me from what Paul is saying that when they would get to another place and start to talk about the faith of those at Thessalonica, those people say, "We've heard of them. We've heard of them. We've heard of their faith and how they're trusting the Lord Jesus and how the power of God was displayed in their lives and delivering them and how they are just on fire for Christ." Pastor Henry Mahan said in his Bible class commentary that those saints at Thessalonica became witnesses, evangelists, and missionaries. So they were not just worshiping God in the local assembly where they met in Thessalonica. They were sending out representatives from their church, talking about the true gospel, preaching the true gospel. Pastor Mahan went on to say, "A person who has been chosen to salvation and brought to a living, vital union with Christ will carry a great burden for all people. He will witness to others and cheerfully support those who preach the gospel." Isn't that not true? I have a burden for my loved ones, for my friends, for those who don't know Christ.
Yes.
I don't understand this statement from Paul altogether. He said, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That's the burden he carried in his heart. That's the love he had for those Jews who who hated him, stoned him, persecuted him from city to city. And the love that God put in his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ just spilled over in the lives of those he came in contact with. That's true, genuine faith. A love for others, not just for those who are in the faith, but those who don't know Christ. Brethren, our Lord Jesus is not playing games. And God's preachers aren't either. We know. We know for a fact that there are only two places waiting for those who go through that door marked death. Either eternal bliss or eternal hell, eternal torment. And we should have a burden for others. We should want them to come under the preaching of the gospel. And we should earnestly pray that God might be pleased to bring them out of darkness, giving them faith to embrace Jesus Christ and the truth of his gospel. Those saints at Thessalonica continued meeting together on a regular basis, continuing in the apostolic doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles, continuing in breaking bread that is coming to the Lord's table, and in fellowship with the saints. They were delivered. They were delivered from idols. Look at verse 9 again. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were men, women, who were worshiping gods of their own imagination. Gods who didn't exist. Those idols that all of us had the same darkened mind. I've heard the testimony from many of the members of this congregation how our Lord delivered some from Mormonism. We just talked with Lamar and Carol last Sunday afternoon about this. Lamar was talking about the Mormonism they were a part of, and Carol just refused to go back and wear those garments. And I don't know what garments he's talking about, something that they call holy garments. And he called me and said, "You let women preach down at your church?" I said, "No, sir. That's against the scripture." He said, "I'll see you Sunday." Well, they came into this little fellowship that we have, and God enlightened their minds, and they've been coming ever since. God delivered them from that. Mike and Shirley Lovelace, God delivered them from Seventh-day Adventism. Others were delivered, some from Catholicism, some from free willism. It's the same God. It's the same power. I didn't even attend a church, but God delivered me from that same camp. Yes. My idol was self and whatever I could attain in this world. I tell you, before the Lord saved me, I had a car, I had a boat, I had a house, I had two fine sons. I thought I had the world by the tail on a downhill drag. I thought I had it made. I didn't know I was on my way to hell. Until God brought me under the preaching of his gospel. So I had idols in my mind too. I worshiped my car, my boat, my job, my money, whatever it was. Idols.
That's right.
Idols that are going to be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. You can make an idol out of anything. Whether you go to church or not. So we were all delivered out of that same camp. And those saints at Thessalonica were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were examples to other churches. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, and I've shared this years ago, but through the divine providence of God, this little church has been mentioned not only in many, many states right here in this wonderful country we live in, but down in Mexico, the Virgin Islands, over in Australia, Africa, in England, and in Ireland. Not because of anything that we did or anything that we contributed to our salvation. Because the gospel came to us not in word only, but also in power. And during our conferences, we've had people from all over the world come to our conferences. And they went back to their congregations talking about the faith that God has given this little group of people here. Would you believe it? In rescue, we're in the world is rescue.
Yeah.
I caught myself. And all over Sacramento, as big as that city is, and I'm not going to say there are no other Christians out of it, finding a gospel-preaching church in that city of Sacramento is a very difficult thing to find. But God has His people everywhere. And those people who are enlightened by His Holy Spirit will give Jesus Christ all the glory for our salvation. And when we hear about another congregation who believe the truths of the gospel, doesn't it warm your heart?
Amen.
We had a man visit us along with his sister during our Friday night Bible study. Didn't have a chance to talk with him before the services began. But when I started teaching, I didn't hold anything back. I had no idea what their religious beliefs were, but it wouldn't matter. I preached the same way whether we have visitors or not. And I laid the gospel out in no uncertain terms, declaring Arminian free willism and other false religionists as being antichrist. After the services were over, I had a talk with him and he said, I agreed with everything you spoke. And come to find out, he was an ordained minister from Kentucky. Retired, I think. But he said the church he belonged to and the pastor that preached at that church believed in the doctrine of election, predestination, went right down through the gospel. That warmed my heart. I cannot begin to tell you the joy that went through my heart. I didn't know what to expect. He got up and went to the bathroom. I actually thought he was getting up to leave. But you know, we just rejoice when we hear of others or meet others who believe the true gospel of God's grace. So those saints at Thessalonica were examples of true saving faith, and that can be applied to us. God has given us the same faith that they experienced, that they manifested in their lives and in their dealings with others, in their preaching, in their evangelistic zeal. It's just wonderful to know that God has His people everywhere. And I rejoice when I hear about other people who believe the gospel. And those saints at Thessalonica, not only did they continue in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and in fellowship, they were serving the true and living God, standing on the tiptoe of faith in a glorious anticipation of the blessed return of Jesus Christ our Savior. I'm probably going to preach on this from our next lesson, not next Sunday, Brother Michael would be preaching, but maybe the message after that, the next Sunday after. Look at verse 10. This will be my subject for our next lesson. They, those saints at Thessalonica, were waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that wonderful? Now, no one had foolishly set a certain day telling those people when Jesus was going to come back. They were not foolish enough to believe that anyone could pinpoint that day. The Word of God tells us no man knows the day or the hour, for that matter. But those saints were living their lives as though Christ might return any day. They were not encouraged to stand on a rooftop on a certain day, cutting a hole in the middle of a white bed sheet, putting that over their body, looking for Christ to come. Now, I'm not making that up. History has proven that there were men who were deceived, men and women, grown people, adults, who were deceived into thinking that God was coming back on a certain day and you had to wear a white sheet. They had no understanding of the righteousness of Christ. They weren't deceived by that. They lived their lives every day doing those things they normally do, fulfilling their responsibilities, going to work, doing those things that were necessary to take care of their families in anticipation of the return of Christ at any moment. Now, folks, that was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, and they were expecting the return of Christ, waiting for Him, knowing that He had delivered them from the wrath to come. Not knowing when He would return, but knowing that His return was imminent, isn't it? Christ is coming again. He's coming in all of His glory. He's coming with all of His angels. He's coming with all of those saints that have gone on before us. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey His glorious gospel. He's coming again. And all of God's enlightened saints know that that will be a day of rejoicing when He returns.
Amen.
I was bowing my head in shame just recently over the weaknesses of the flesh, and I just cried out, "Lord, I want to go home. I want to go home." Now, I'm not going to be so foolish as to jump out in front of an 18-wheeler to end my life. I'll wait for God's appointed time. But I'm not afraid to die. We should not be afraid to die. We may not be alive when the Lord comes in flaming fire, but He's going to come at that appointed time of our death and receive us to be with Him in glory. Listen. Absent from the body is present with the Lord.
Amen.
Just as soon as our eyes close in death, we'll be in the presence of the King of Kings, the very one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And I anticipate that day with joy. The longer I live, the more my body aches and hurts, and I just believe the Lord has ordained that to make us long for heaven and home. I know all pain, all sorrow is a result of sin. But when that day comes when I'll be delivered from the body of this death, I will not sin against my God ever again. What a day to look forward to. So, we know that we're God's elect because His gospel came to us in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, enabling us by His Spirit working in us to be like those at Thessalonica, examples of true saving faith to others as we continue to assemble together for public worship on a regular basis, waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus, when we'll see Him in all of His glory. God has commanded the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by faith. We see him through the eye of faith. We see Jesus Christ as God's glory through the eye of faith. But one bright, glorious day, faith's going to give way to sight. And we'll see him with these eyes in all of his glory. Did you know that the Word of God says there's no need of the sun in that celestial city where we'll spend eternity? Why is that? He, Jesus Christ, is the brightness of heaven. And that brightness, by faith, burns in our hearts right now. If the gospel has come to us in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And we should never be afraid to die, never be afraid of coming judgment. Perfect love casts out fear. But to embrace what God brings our way, knowing that he has ordained every step we take, every breath we breathe, every trial we go through, for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, and for our eternal good. Amen. God bless you. Brother John, if you will, please.